Last time I told you that I came to Jesus Christ in my early 20s, and that immediately I began to immerse myself in God's Word. And I began to grow in my faith, and I began teaching and preaching at virtually every opportunity I had, and there were many. However, at that time I limited my view of my faith to teaching and preaching the Word of God in public, and generally arguing about the Word of God in private. And so what I believe happened is the Lord intervened. You see, I was attending a liberal Protestant church at the time, after I had converted, and even though I loved the people of the church, I had great difficulty accepting the theology of the denomination. My parents, they had belonged to a Lutheran church, and their pastor was an evangelical, and his name was Fred Crozier. And Velma and I got to know Fred Crozier, and so my wife decided that she wanted to make an appointment for us with Fred Crozier. Now, the reason for the appointment was simply this. She, I believe, thought that I had fallen off the deep end. The term that she used was, "I've known Christians my whole life and never one this fanatical." Was the word. And then I went and proved it as we started talking. And we continued to talk. And first time I talked to a pastor, really loved the word like that, someone. And we just kept talking. And Pastor Crozier said to me, "You know, you sound like someone from Dallas Theological Seminary." And I thought, wow, that's really amazing. I knew I'd read some books, several books by Charles Ryrie and Dwight Pentecost. And he said, "Do you know that there is a Dallas Theological Seminary right here in Harmony, Pennsylvania," which is virtually right where we lived within a couple miles. I had no idea that that was the case. I do remember this, though. It was an evening Bible study or an evening worship service at the church, and Velma and I attended. And I can remember being so overwhelmed emotionally. It was the first time that I'd ever been in a church context where someone was preaching the Word of God. I felt like the men on the road to Emmaus when they said that their heart just burned in that context. We then met Pastor Dave, and he had an immediate effect on my life as well as a profound long-term effect. You see, to me, Pastor Dave modeled the marriage of theological precision and unbelievable, overwhelming humility. I still have yet to meet a man that humble in Christian leadership. He was instrumental then in for me to start a completely different kind of career. He was instrumental in me eventually going to Dallas Theological Seminary. He had a profound effect in that way. But until I had that conversation with Fred Crozier, I would have never known that Dave Gutchess even existed. As I think back on that, I would call that a divine appointment that started a providential relationship. I have started a series a few weeks ago, and I said this: God wants all of us to have great faith. Not just faith, but great faith. He wants our faith to be so profound as individuals that we would stop admiring people of great faith, even though we should, and start becoming people of great faith. And I said that what God does in order to give you the opportunity for your faith to really grow, He gives us five different kinds of experiences or circumstances by which your faith can grow. The last time we said that whenever you apply the Word of God, your faith will grow. Hearing the Word of God is not enough. Understanding the Word of God is not enough. You have to apply the Word of God. As James says, you have to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. This morning I want to talk about this idea that we take advantage of providential relationships that God puts in your life. Thirdly, we need to commit to a sense of a private spiritual life of private discipline. Fourthly, you need to pursue some sense of personal ministry in your life And the last one I believe that God uses is we need to assess these tremendous pivotal circumstances in our life. The kind of circumstances that could be really high or really low, really good or really bad. These kind of circumstances have a chance and an opportunity for our faith to grow. God wants that in each and every one of our lives. One thing else I have learned, I have never met a Christian that I have admired who I would call as a person deep in their faith. And that when they talk to you and they give their testimony, they always start telling you about different people that came into their lives at different times. I think that's because God uses providential relationships to grow your faith. Just for a moment, I would like you to think right now of simply one person. Just one. Like one person that ever came into your life. You see, that contributed to your spiritual journey. You just think of that person right now. Be thankful for that person. I have never heard anybody, by the way, who was being baptized or giving a testimony and ever say words like, here's who I would like to thank. I'd just like to thank only the Lord. Because I was just one day wondering about God, and I came to the conclusion that I thought God existed, and if he existed, then I believed that God wanted to have a relationship with me, and I believed that God probably did send his son to die for my sins, and I put my faith and trust in him, and now I'm a born-again believer into his family, but there's not a person I need to thank. I just want to thank the Lord. I've never heard that. When you hear someone give their testimony, they start talking about people in their lives. And the reason is God uses providential relationships to help grow your faith. Now, just like in my case with Pastor Dave, providential relationships often start unexpectedly. You don't expect it to happen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19 in verse 15. The context is the great prophet Elijah, considered perhaps the greatest prophet of Israel. And God is speaking to Elijah. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael,' he says, 'king over Aram, and Jehu, the king of Nimshi. And you shall anoint him king over Israel.' And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, he said of Abel Meholah, 'You shall anoint as a prophet in your place.'" You're going to replace yourself with this fella. Now, verse 19. "So he departed," that's Elijah, and he says from there, "and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him." Now, not really talking about the story, but the context. What kind of day do you think that was for Elisha? Plowing day. It's the day we plow. In fact, this must be a very large field. You have all of these oxen. He has a pair of them himself. You got 12 oxen. Everyone's plowing. All that Elisha would have to be thinking about is, this is a day like every other day. You know what it's like. You'll find out tomorrow morning. It's Monday, okay? And it's going to feel just like every other Monday. It's just the way life works. It's redundant. So he's out there plowing. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes Elijah, this great prophet, and he takes his mantle off, what a prophet wore, he puts it on top of him. That's a divine appointment. And they start a providential relationship. This relationship is amazing. By the way, for the next 6, 7, 8 years, you don't hear one word about Elisha. None. What's he doing? Just hanging around with Elijah. That's all he does. He's being trained. Then at the end of that time, Elijah's taken up in a whirlwind. Right in front of him. And Elisha starts a ministry. By the way, his ministry lasted 60 years. That's a ministry. 4 different kings, all of them evil. Elisha becomes this incredible man of God, and you know why? Because of a single providential relationship that God brought into his life, a divine appointment with Elijah. Now, Let's look at it from a New Testament point of view. Let's go to Matthew 4 in a very familiar passage. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 4. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Again, what kind of day was this for these four men? Just like every other fishing day. They weren't thinking about anything. They were certainly not in a religious context. They're just fishing. And a rabbi, at this time, who walks up to them, they don't know exactly who he is, and he says, "Follow me." How profound is that? That's a divine appointment in the next 3.5 years, the providential relationship. And these are four of the most strategic men who changed the world for Jesus Christ. You see, that can happen in those kind of settings. One more. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15, the second missionary journey. Paul is about to embark on his second missionary journey in verse 36. And it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas," that's who went with him in the first, "let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. That's the context now. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, and he said, strengthening the churches. And Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, here's the point. And a disciple was there. Now, that doesn't mean one of the 12. A disciple, that word just means student. It's sort of like it may mean a follower, but not necessarily. It's usually someone interested. Sometimes it means follower, sometimes it doesn't. In this case, it does. He says there was a disciple there, and his name was Timothy. And he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So this is a young man who knows Christ, who other people admire. They think, wow, this guy's pretty good. He's a good servant of the Lord. That's all. He's just doing his job. And it says, and Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now that's a divine appointment. Timothy is just a guy serving the Lord. Just like so often, so many of us just serve the Lord in a nondescript place. He's just thinking, I'm happy to do this. I'll live my life out here. People around here will think well of me. And then when I die, a few people will show up at my funeral. And then the world will forget me. But that's not what happened, is it? Paul shows up, divine appointment, and he begins a providential relationship. Now, by the way, that's a day that Timothy will never forget. He's a young man. And he was circumcised by Paul, by the way, before he went into the ministry. That's astounding when you think of that day. He'll never forget that day. The question of it is this, though. What turns out happening with Timothy? Two epistles written, used strategically by Paul. The last words Paul ever writes are to Timothy. What a profound thing. He had no idea. A divine appointment and then a providential relationship. That's so important to Paul that turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, these are the last words Paul writes. He and Timothy have had a relationship for years. Notice how he writes to Timothy. Verse 1, "You therefore, my son." That's his relationship. Timothy's not a disciple now, not just a disciple. He's a son. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Have a strong faith. You're going to need it. Have a strong faith. Then he says this, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's the principle. Timothy, you know what I meant to you? Now, would you take that and mean that to some other men who would take it and mean it to some other men? See, the whole principle of the New Testament church is not addition, it's multiplication. But all of this begins because of a divine appointment and a providential relationship. That's how God operates. Providential relationships often come unexpectedly. Something else that we have to say, relationships are not necessarily the key. Relationships can be positive, good, or terrible with their consequences. Turn with me now to Proverbs 13, a proverb of Solomon. By the way, this proverb, if you have a college kid that's going to be living in a dorm, get this made into a refrigerator magnet so that they can see it every day. Solomon says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion, and notice the word companion means, it doesn't just simply mean a moment. It means companion, spending time with. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. How many times have you ever tried to get that across to your kids? Everybody, I think every parent's tried that. And the only trouble is when they're a teenager, it's almost like someone immunized them against this. You know? And you know that because you were a teenager. You know, you think about it from a completely different perspective at that time. But it's solid advice. You see, the idea of it is that, and it's an easy principle, you become who you hang out with. That's kind of the way life is. That's relationships. I always say this to parents, and they never probably believe me about this, but if you want to know what your children are like, just look at their friends. Just see who their friends are. And it's almost always, no, my child's nothing like their friends. My child's wonderful. Their friends, I'm not too sure. No, your child's just like their friends. That's the principle, because you could become who you hang out with. And now you have to be careful. Let's take that principle of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, a single verse by the Apostle Paul. And for you parents that have that view of your children, this verse will apply more to you. Verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Okay? Now, what's so great about that verse, by the way, is that it's not Hebrew. It has no orientation in Proverbs. The point is pretty much Jewish wisdom, but it's Greek. It's a quote from a Greek playwright, Meander. This is his quote. He says, bad company corrupts good morals. And notice how he sets it up. Don't be deceived. Why does he have to tell us that? Because we are easily deceived. You see, we are easily deceived in this area. It won't really corrupt me. That's sort of the argument we use. It's not going to corrupt me. I think it will. I think that's the principle of it. The whole idea of peer pressure. And yet we need to have the relationship. Stephen Wright, the comedian, said, you know, that's one of the things he admires about hermits. Hermits don't have any peer pressure. And that's true. You know, and by the way, and if you're 102, no peer pressure. You see, but outside of that, we all have peer pressure because we're all in relationships. And we all should be. But the idea that the relationship could be very, very good, or it could be very bad, we have to realize that. In other words, there is a spiritual component to all the relationships you have. And I would say it this way. Every relationship you have has someone either contributing to the positive spiritual growth of your life or they are diminishing the spiritual growth of your life. That's why relationships are so important, and we have to be so discerning when it comes to those kind of relationships. Now, how do we apply this principle? What is it we need to do so that we can get the most spiritual growth out of the relationships we have? We need to be intentional and available to take advantage of providential relationships. And I think for many of us, I'm not so sure we like that, especially men. This is one of the areas men do very well, and I think in a sense of studying the Word of God. They're pretty good at that. They're pretty good, by the way, pursuing ministry. But men generally are really weak in this area of getting the most out of relationships in their life. Women, by nature, are just much more social, more in their relationships than men are. I read a book not long ago by Todd Bolzinger. It's called It Takes a Church to Make a Christian. It's an interesting little book. And he says, at one level, we want relationships. At another level, we don't want them. In creation, we were made to live in community, but because of the fall, we tend to run from the very friendships that we need. Quite often, our longing for them is tainted by sin. We pursue them only as long as they satisfy our desires and our needs. We have a love-hate relationship with relationships. He says the Bible recognizes this profound tension, but still places our individual growth in grace in the context of the body of Christ. The Scriptures call us to be intimately connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our fellowship is an essential ingredient for lasting change. The work of redemption involves, he says, our individual relationship with Christ alongside our relationship with all others. You have to have that. You see, God can't use providential relationships if you don't have relationships with anybody. And I think sometimes what happens is a divine appointment is brought into your life and you ignore it. And you don't take advantage of those kind of relationships. The second question I have for you, when I said earlier, think of someone who had an impact on your life spiritually. My question is right now, I want you to think of the relationships you're in right now, the friendships you have right now, who God has placed you in. You see, what's happening in those? Are you taking, in a sense, are you being, just as I said earlier, are you being intentional in this relationship? You want to contribute to somebody's growth. Are you available in the relationship? You see, because the relationships are always twofold. There's always a giving and a receiving. Whenever I first met Pastor Dave, I was in the receiving mode. He was definitely available to be in the giving mode. You see, that was a wonderful thing. And by the way, I didn't even know I was in the receiving mode. I kind of thought at that time, I was sort of in the giving mode. I was going to enlighten him. One of the things that happened is after we got to know Dave, I invited him up to our house in a neighboring town, and he came, and I wanted to explain to Dave what the predestination and free will really meant. Okay, and so I had that conversation with Dave, and it was incredible looking back that he just didn't get up and leave. But he was so patient with me. And he would say things like, you know, you're really giving us a lot of thought, but I don't know if you've thought about this or you've thought about that. I realized by the time he left that I had covered about 1% of the topic, but I thought I had about 99% of it down. You see, that's a relationship. That I was on the receiving end. He was on the giving. He made himself available. You see, and he encouraged me. These are the kind of relationships. There's so many places you can go about establishing these. Churches often say the way to establish relationships is organizationally. So basically you say, okay, if you're going to be in our church, what you really need to do is you need to organizationally be in other relationships, whether it's Sunday school classes, small groups, community groups, whatever it is. You go into these relationships. And sometimes that creates a providential relationship, but often it doesn't. And I think that the reason it doesn't, it's not necessarily a natural relationship, and it's not necessarily providential. It's more organizational. We used to call this, especially when we were in Texas, when we were in a church and everybody, depending on where you lived and your age, you had to be pushed into a particular group. And so we called that the forced fellowship, okay? And the idea, I'm sure, was good. The idea was we're going to create these relationships. Now, I can only speak from my point of view. I don't remember any of the relationships. None. I don't remember that at all in a contributing way. It was unnatural. and there wasn't a lot in common. But I do believe there's a way in which you can create these relationships and be very scriptural in the way you do it. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Now, if you remember, in the beginning of chapter 12 and verse 1 is the great watershed verse that if you really want to be all in with Jesus Christ, you need to present yourself as a living sacrifice. That, in other words, Lord, you can have my life. That's all in. And then he says, you can't let the world conform you. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But then he gets down in verse 9. He talks about a relationship with others. And he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And then this word, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Wow. Do you ever think about that with other Christians? Those you worship with and those you work with and those you live with. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. That Greek word in honor is the same as he writes to Timothy when he says, honor the emperor. It's honor. Do you ever think about that? He said, that's the way it is. In fact, this is a one another. It's amazing how many different one another's you'll find in the New Testament, and mostly all of them in the epistles. Over and over and over and over again, God gives us commands to one another. In fact, love one another, John 13. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4. Accept one another, Romans 15. Bear with one another, Ephesians 2. Greet one another, 2 Corinthians 13. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, in Ephesians 4. Share with one another, Hebrews 13. Serve one another, Galatians 5. Carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6. He says, build up one another in 1 Thessalonians 5. Encourage one another daily in Hebrews 3. Comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then what I want to look at in a moment, instruct one another in Romans 15, admonish one another in Colossians 3:16, pray for one another in James 5, confess your sins to one another in James 5, being of the same mind toward one another in Romans 12, and submit to one another. Now, why do you think he's saying that? Because we need to. But why do we need to? What happens when we do that? It's our best chance to grow. It's the best chance we have to grow our faith. It's a context, relationships. Iron sharpens iron. It has tremendous impact on our lives. Christians can never really grow to all they need to be in isolation. You just can't. And I'm saying, yeah, if you want to organize a group and see if it comes out of that, that'd be fine. But if you just simply follow the one another's of Scripture, you're going to end up in those kind of relationships because they're so meaningful and they offer so much in the area of ministry. The one I still want to look at is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. The writer of Hebrews says this. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let me paraphrase that. Let's be people of great faith. Let's really hold fast. See, as I said that very first sermon, who wouldn't want to have great faith? The way the world is right now, who wouldn't want to have great faith? You see, the way our culture is, who wouldn't want to have great faith? The possible diagnosis and prognosis that every one of us will probably face medically. Who wouldn't want to have great faith? You see, great faith is something we all want. That's why we admire it. And he says, look, I want you to have great faith. He says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. I want you to have great faith. And then he says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to consider how to stimulate one another. That word stimulate is paroxysmos. Very unusual word. And it doesn't almost never is in a positive situation. It means sharp. Literally, the Greek word means sharp or pointed. Remember when I said that Barnabas and Paul had a sharp disagreement? Same word. It almost is always in the context of hostility toward each other or anger. But here, it often would mean not just that, it would mean to provoke. So he says, let us consider how to provoke one another. to love and to good deeds. In other words, we have to interface with each other's lives. We have to intervene. That's our role. I often tell people, or especially visitors, you know, they ask about things like, you know, what do you do here? I guess they think this is about it for me. But they ask, what do you do here? And I said, well, I have a primary job. You know, and here's my primary job with all of you. My job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Okay? That's my job. That's the description. And in a sense, that's all of our jobs. You see, that we need to stimulate, provoke one another to love and good deeds. We need to get involved. You see, if Pastor Dave had just ignored me completely, I don't know how my life would have gone. Now, God's sovereign, so I'm not selling God short. He might have had another divine appointment and another one. But I think of all the different people that have impacted my life all along the way. Every one of those was absolutely essential to my spiritual growth as a person. And virtually what happened to me is I went from the receiving end to now much more on the giving end. My job, in that sense, is the same. The roles have changed, and I take his role. And my job is to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. All of these one another's to establish potential relationships. But we have to be intentional, and you have to be available. Providential relationships often start unexpectedly. Relationships, by the way, can really provide both good and terrible consequences in your life. You have to be discerning when it comes to relationships. And thirdly, you need to be intentional and available to take advantage of the providential relationships that God puts in your life. When I came to Jesus Christ, I didn't even know that there was such a thing as a providential relationship. I didn't know a thing about it. But I know this, Pastor Dave made himself available to a highly zealous but little misguided young man. And you know, not just for this sermon, but periodically my whole life, all these years, in my prayers, I thank God for Pastor Dave. I just thank him. What a divine appointment. You see, what a providential relationship. What a stimulant to my growth. That's what we all need. We all need to grow in the context of relationships. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that for many of us, we're not very intentional about the relationships. We don't really see all of these relationships as a potential divine appointment by which we can impact people. There are people we work with who don't know Christ, who are facing terrible crisis, difficult situations. They have fear. They have anxiety. We have an opportunity to bring the peace and love of Christ to their lives, to bring the hope of the Word of God to them, to offer them a respite from the turmoil in which they find themselves in, and perhaps begin a relationship by which they not only come to Christ, but that they grow in Christ. Father, for those of us who are believers and strong, we need to make ourselves available to those in the body who need our example, just like Timothy needed Paul's, just like Elisha needed Elijah's. They need our example. They need our interaction. And you simply ask that we make ourselves available with the prayerful goal to stimulate them in their spiritual walk and in their spiritual journey. Father, none of us will ever grow into what we should be in a vacuum. All of us are independent and yet dependent on one another. We are the body of Christ. Each part of it is essential, and we need it all. Father, I just pray that we see ourselves in a very intentional way as important, not only to our growth, but to the growth of others. I pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory and for our good. Amen.